Waiting on the Lord.
Waiting on the Lord. I'm going to talk on a scripture that we had as a songs in the night last night. It just happens that way. And when I heard that read, I said, well, there we are. A song in the night where we're going to sing it in the morning. And not only are we going to sing it in the morning, we're going to sing it all day. And not only are we going to sing it all day, but we're going to sing it all the rest of our lives and in eternity, that we're going to wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. This is found in Lamentations, the 3rd chapter and the 26th verse. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now, you have other scriptures. You could look at Psalms, the 27th Psalm and the 14th verse, which says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And also there's one in Isaiah 40, 31, which you can probably read. But this waiting presents a problem, doesn't it? Because waiting involves time. Time. And time is an important element in God's plan of the ages. We have learned that, didn't we, as we became Bible students, and found with great appreciation the division of the ages, the epochs, and God's plan according, that in each age certain developments of his plan progressed. God's plan of the ages is a plan which will bring blessings to all his creatures. He had an objective in mind, and that's what he was tending toward. No one who has been waiting upon the Lord will ever be disappointed. Let us keep that in mind. Wait, I say, on the Lord. No one will be disappointed who wait upon the Lord. But let's consider this waiting. Let's be real about it. It is especially difficult for man to wait even a few days when he is in expectation of something or event. You know how that is. I know how that is when we dealt with our children. When we promised them something or promised them to go to California or to Florida, they couldn't wait. Is it tomorrow? When do we go? When? The expectation of going, you see? We're not any different as the Lord's people. I know when we used to build homes for people, it took them a year to finally develop a plan. But when they finally set up on a plan, they wanted us to build it yesterday. How long is it going to take? Well, 3 months, 4 months, maybe 6 months. Oh, that's too long. You see the point? They wanted it in a hurry. And so this is the same as we. We're expecting the kingdom. Brother Russell expected the kingdom to be established in 1914. The church to be beyond the veil, but we're still here. Waiting upon the Lord. The Lord's time. Let's keep that in mind. Also comes the problem along with this waiting, the measuring of time. This is important in man's capacity of his lifetime compared with the measurement of time in God's measurement of time. How do we measure that? Oh, we have a rule. The Apostle Peter told us in 2 Peter 3:8, 1,000 years are as one day. You know, sometimes I look at my watch and that second hand goes around 60 times before the hour hand goes around once. And I think, well, you know, our measurement of time, what, 1,000 years to one day, you'd have to multiply the time, the hours in a day, and the days in a year to compare it with 1,000 years. We kind of get lost in those figures. In comparison of how God measures a day, right? So we must remember this, that we've got to realize and measure time according to God's measurement and not according to our little short lifespan. Let us take a few examples of the failure of waiting upon the Lord. There are some of these failures given to us. Abraham was a good example. I think Abraham had some years to wait upon the Lord for what? For that promised seed. Abraham tried to help God. He said, well, God must have made a mistake or something. He didn't give him the seed to inherit the blessings. So he provided for a seed through his maiden Agar, but that wasn't the seed that God wanted, was it? He finally had to wait for the seed that God wanted through Sarah. And it took years. But finally, Abraham realized the promise that God made to him. Let us take another example of the Jews. Now, that took years. The Jews failed to wait 40 days upon the Lord. 40 days. Exodus 24:18. For Moses, when he went up into the mount to receive the law, they agreed that whatever God required of them, they would do. Did they agree to do that? But before Moses came down, what were they doing? They were worshiping a golden calf, an idol. Exodus 32:1-8. And so they suffered for their failure to wait the 40 days. Well, that seems not so long, and that's measuring this time in man's capacity. Let's go to another point. And that was a very costly proposition to King Saul. King Saul lost his kingdom by not waiting just a few hours for Samuel. You'll find that in 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, 8th to the 14th verses. Samuel was God's prophet. The Philistines were before Israel with a mighty army. The Israelites were panic-stricken. Saul was at his wit's end. He was to wait 7 days for Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice. The seventh day was drawing to a close. Imagine. The seventh day was drawing to a close. And Samuel had not come at that time. Saul ordered the burnt offering to be brought, and he offered it himself. A violation of God's command. It was Samuel who was to offer that. Not Saul. Just as he finished, Samuel came. And Samuel looked, saw the sacrifice consumed. And Samuel said, Saul, what hast thou done? 1 Samuel 13:11. Saul explained that the Philistines were upon him, the people deserting him, and he couldn't wait longer to make supplication to the Lord. He was reproved by Samuel. Samuel said to him, thy kingdom shall not continue for this. And on another occasion, Saul disobeyed God's commandment, 1 Samuel 15. And what did Samuel say to him? He reproved him again. And this is where we often state this. It is better to obey than to sacrifice. Obedience comes first. Obey the principles of God's law before we try to sacrifice. And so Saul was expected to obey God's commandment. Obedience is better than sacrifice. On the other hand, so for through a few hours, if he had waited just a few hours more, it would have changed the picture, would it not? Well, brethren, we have a contrast to this in the prophet David. David was tested on this point of waiting on the Lord. And just imagine, you have a wonderful example here in the actions of David, in his response to obeying God rather than doing things on his own. When he had the opportunity to slay Saul, his enemy. And you know, Saul tried to slay him, didn't he? Saul indeed was David's enemy. Yet he did not. 1 Samuel 24th chapter, the 2nd to the 6th verses. Even David's companions, he said, now here's your chance. Saul is asleep. And I think, brethren, this is a lesson for us as brethren. Who had anointed us with the Holy Spirit? Have we the right to trample and hold in disregard the Lord's anointed, whether we agree on all things or not? I think, as David said in another situation, touch not the Lord's anointed. Because we're all anointed by that same holy oil or Holy Spirit, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And I think this is a very vital, important thing to consider in our lives. David was loyal to the principle laid down in God's law. In God's due time, what happened to David? He became king. He was a man after God's own heart. A wonderful lesson in waiting upon the Lord. I think that we have many examples of the prophets, how they, through the things that they wrote, looked down the stream of time through their prophecies, and when the wonderful kingdom would be established. They were interested. They were deeply interested to know these things, yet it was not revealed to them. The things that were promised to Abraham. Abraham and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We look to that time. We yearn for that time. I tell you, I still feel that is one of the sources of eternal zeal that motivates us in being faithful unto death. When we think of that promise, it's a hope yet, but it's a lively hope. It's a most glorious hope, which has been revealed to us through the Holy Spirit and through the prophecies. All God's holy prophets likewise were looking forward to the time when God would set up his kingdom. They were waiting, and we are waiting. Moses pointed to that great prophet, "Unto him shall ye hearken, who would be like unto him," Deuteronomy 18, 15 and 18, and also that Peter quoted in the third chapter of Acts, the 22nd verse, who would be that great prophet, priest, and king. We're still looking for that to take place. Let's go down the stream of time a little further. When Jesus was born, only a few recognized him. But what a blessing it was to see the few who really appreciated, had a real sense of values. You know, I'm amazed at brethren, to see some of them have a good sense of values in life. What is the most valuable thing? Is it the trinkets of this life? They are so temporary. They fade away. I know of a person, she has plenty of money. She gets one trinket, and it's not a cheap trinket, but it becomes a cheap trinket after probably a few weeks. And then she's looking for something else, never satisfied. Of these earthly things, but to realize the full value of the promises of God, which are eternal. And they never lose their value. This is the point. They increase with age. Did you ever think of that? You buy an automobile, you pay $10,000 now or more or less, in a few years, what do you get for it? Of course, with inflation now in homes, it zooms up there, but when you buy another one, you lose it all. So you're not ahead. But I'm thinking of value, a good sense of value. In measuring of time of eternity, these things are eternal. Well, back there when Jesus was born, he was only a babe. Those who waited for the fulfillment of the promised seed, who was to bring salvation, were blessed at that time, as was Simeon, who said, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation," Luke, the second chapter, the 25th to the 32nd verses. How beautiful it is. Simeon held the babe in his hands. What a thrill went through him. He was willing to die to go to sleep, because he knew that because of this babe who would become the corresponding price for Father Adam and for all humanity, that he would have the privilege of coming back like Job did. "Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in a grave till thy days of thy wrath be past, and then remember me." That beautiful. And so the prophet says, "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Let's go a little further. In due time, the Lord chose his disciples, who were also called upon to wait. They thought that here was their king that would deliver them from the Roman yoke. They said in Acts 1:6, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus replied, and here's a very important statement. The answer. Jesus said it just like it was. Jesus didn't, as we say in our typical American way, beat around the bush. What did Jesus answer them? Jesus said in Acts 1:7, "It is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." Now I want to call to your attention this word power. In the concordance, the Greek word is number 1849, which is defined authority, jurisdiction, right, capacity. This was God's jurisdiction. This was God's power to know the times and seasons. It's not for you to know. See the point? I gave the description of an officer pulling me over. It happened, he pulled me over where I knew where I was. He thought I was going a little too fast, and I knew where he was from. I happened to live in Talmadge Township, and he was from the city of Walker. He asked me for my driver's license. I said, "I'll be glad to give it to you, but I said, aren't you out of your jurisdiction?" What do you mean? I said, "You are from the city of Walker, and I am a resident of the township of Talmadge. What jurisdiction do you have in a township of Talmadge?" I said, I'm aware that of this, the township of Talmadge didn't give the city of Walker any jurisdiction to police this township. "Thank you." And he picked up his book and got in his scooter and he drove away. I think that this word power in this verse be the Heavenly Father's power. But then in the next verse, I think it's the 8th verse, "But ye shall receive power," and that's a different word. Greek word number 1411, which Strong defines as a force, miraculous. Power usually implies a miracle, ability, mighty deed, worker of miracles after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what didn't that happen with the disciples after Pentecost? What happened? They spoke in tongues, not just a mumbling and jumble, mumbo, jumble that nobody knew what they were saying, but they talked in languages that the people could understand. Whether they were Polish there, or Jews, or Italian, or you name the nationality, the apostles could speak in their tongue. And I imagine those people were thrilled, because they could understand what they were talking about. This was what was meant by speaking in tongues. A miracle, and a purpose in mind. The apostles also had the gifts of the Holy Spirit to heal the sick, to make the blind see, to open deaf ears, to raise the dead if they please. This was the power that was given to them, but not the power that the Heavenly Father had. Yes, Jesus said, "My Father is greater than I." At the end of the millennial kingdom, He'll turn over the kingdom to the Father, and Jesus himself will be subject, even though he will be upon the same divine plane as the church will. You see the point? My glory I will not give to another. The Apostle Paul says that the head of the church is Christ. And who's the head of Christ? God. And I think that this we must always recognize. And I think that when we put this about telling about the establishment of these things, the capacity is in the Father's right jurisdiction. After the resurrection, by the several revelations of himself to them, assuring them that he was the one whom they should be, that whom they trusted, the great teacher, they were encouraged to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is another point of waiting. And their failure. And you know what they failed? That man, the 10 days. It was 10 days that they were to wait for the day of Pentecost. What did they do? Well, they had to do something, you know. We always got to do something. We got to do something. So they did too. They selected a 12th apostle in place of Judas. And that, again, they violated their jurisdiction because that was reserved for the Lord himself. Yes, they chose Matthias, who was a very honorable and very faithful brother. No question, it was an honor that they chose him. Through the casting of lots, we know that. But that wasn't the Lord's choice. And how grateful we are at the end of this age that our Lord knew who to replace Judas with. Saul, whom the disciples of all people upon the face of the earth, they would have never looked at him. They feared him. He was their enemy, their persecutor. But as you sit in your homes, have you ever sat and the tears come to your eyes? Have you ever been choked up as you read the words of the Apostle Paul? I tell you, he reaches down to the depths and the secret closets of your heart and brings to your attention, God's will, God's designs and plans and purposes, and encourages us to follow our Lord in his footsteps. And we who are living now at the closing part of the gospel age can truly appreciate the wise choice our Lord made in Paul, who enlarged our depth and the breadth of our understanding to understand the purpose of our Heavenly Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, the prophet Isaiah, in the 40th chapter, in the 31st verse, says, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I think that's a beautiful description. The eagle has long, clear vision. As we look down the prophetic times, we can see these. This hope becomes so real that we even think it's already in process, but it isn't. It's still a hope. Because the Apostle Paul, if you're still hoping for something, if you think you've got it, what are you hoping for? But we're still hoping, are we not? It's still a promise. It is not a reality. But we gather strength, and we walk, and we faint not, because we see the prophecies are being fulfilled before our very eyes. Here in 1979, how far is 65 years beyond 1914? Who, brethren, when I symbolized my consecration in 1937, I thought, oh, I'm way too late, but I'll do it. I'll do it. And here I am. And here you are. But let us lift up the banner of truth. Let us continue and wait upon the Lord, because this will certainly be fulfilled, as the prophet Habakkuk so beautifully displayed to us. Brother Woodworth once said, the greatest trial that he had was waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. Not only just the waiting, but the problems that came up. And we have problems. We have disappointments, discouragement. Not from the world, but from amongst the brethren, probably. And we must be able to overcome them. The waiting time is by no means a time of rejoicing except in hope. This is a time when truth and righteousness are being humbled in the dust. And they that live godly must suffer persecution, when our eyes must look upon the scenes of sorrow and mourning, when our ears must hear the wails of distress. Do your ears hear the wails of distress? And when our feeble flesh must experience the pangs of death. Brethren, I don't know how many funeral services I have served at and attended. And I feel I'm so incompetent. Yet I know I have the best message that anyone has of comfort. To bring a message that would really bring this comfort in this wailing time. It's easy for us to tell others, weep not. Until the time comes that it touches our very own. Then we begin to feel this distress. And if it wasn't, that we sorrow not as those who have no hope. So we groan within ourselves, as the Apostle Paul tells us. Yes, we must experience this also. But oh, that glorious release to come. There is a glorious release to come in due time. Wait for it patiently. Let patience have her perfect work. Submit to the humbling process, the church's pathway of present humiliation that leads to future glory. Now, I'd like to discuss another scripture with you. Psalms 136. And this is Brother Russell's quotations on this. I think it's a beautiful thought. Psalms 130, the sixth verse, says, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that wait for the morning. His comments are, we're not in darkness respecting the dawn of the millennial morning, because we're enlightened by the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-4. And because through our eyes of faith, listen, remember, through our eyes of faith, the day star has already appeared, and we rejoice in the inspired testimony that although weeping may endure for a night of sin's reign, joy does come in the morning. So we must still be in the night of sin's reign, are we not? Because that joy has not come of the great day of the Lord. And as the dawn of the new day, of the day of Christ, which is just beyond the dark clouds. Is the earth filled with dark clouds? It most certainly is. No shadow of a doubt in our mind. And the terrible storm of trouble is upon the world. Temporary hides the signs of the morning of his presence to the world and to the nominal church, but not to those who wait for the Lord more than they wait than those that wait for the morning. What does he mean by that? There's a difference here. Waiting for the Lord and waiting for the morning. Many of these who are waiting for the morning, from the standpoint of the world, are not waiting for the Lord. In fact, they do not know the Lord. His character, they do not know his character and his kingdom, having been so sadly misrepresented by those who claim to speak for them. Do you agree with this? Well, I certainly can. I listen to them on the radio, on the television. They sadly misrepresent the Lord, the King, and the kingdom. The world rejoices in the morning because of what? Well, it ushers in a golden age of human equality. Do you hear something about equal rights? Oh, yes, you do. General education? Yes, you hear about that. Less work? Sure, they're talking about a 3-day work week now. More leisure, that's an automatic result of less work, more leisure. Comforts and luxuries, that's the morning that the world appreciates. But God is not in their thoughts. When they look for the morning, so they are looking from what? From a selfish standpoint, more or less, and not guided by divine revelation. For no man knoweth the mind of God save he who has the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:11 and 12. They do not see the morning, that the morning will usher in a great 1,000-year day in which the blessings of everlasting life will be offered to all the obedient through the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is where our faith, our understanding of the divine plan comes in. But we, as the Lord's people, should be different. While we appreciate the coming earthly blessings, and we use them to whatever extent we can, but more intelligently, we appreciate the Lord's coming, his character, and his work, which will be accomplished for mankind by the great physician as the prophet, priest, and king. These more weighty and more valuable considerations outweigh by far the earthly favors which will attend the kingdom rule. Why? Yes, we will wait for the Lord himself, longing to see the King in his beauty, the fairest among the 10,000, the one altogether lovely. Because with his coming, we see the purpose of his coming, that when he returns, he comes to heal, not just to give you a shot in the arm to relieve the pain for a few hours. If you have cancer, to give you chemotherapy that might make you better, but usually doesn't, and you die. But the great physician who will heal for all eternity. Oh, God, bless that great coming of that great physician who will be able to raise the dead to give them life, temporary, If they wish, it'll be life eternal, everlasting life. And therefore, we can appreciate and wait for that more than they wait for the morning to enjoy these present temporary things that they use for a while and have to get up. Yes, truly our souls wait for the Lord more than watch for the morning. Wait upon the Lord and quietly wait for His salvation. Brethren, it takes patience. Patience for those whom we deal with in the world. And I think the Apostle Paul so beautifully explains this, that we still feel, it still reminds us, and I'll read it in closing, in the 8th chapter of Romans. You know these scriptures very well. We read it time and again. The 8th chapter of Romans, the 22nd verse and a few verses on. For we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Thank God for the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, for the deliverance, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what man seeth, why doth he hope for? But we hope for that we see not, that we with patience wait for it. May God help us to wait for the fruition of our hopes. May God add His blessing.